Do welcome to Morn Again, our brother Colin Maxwell, and probably needs little by introduction to most people, one of our home missionaries serving under the mission board. He's going to come at this point and give a little report of the work that he's involved in and the work that he's doing.
Okay, thank you very much, brother. Thank you very much, Reverend Patterson, for the opportunity of coming along tonight. One word to of invitation. It's good to be back with you again here in the church in Morn. I can't remember the last that I was here, but certainly it wasn't as, as nicely here, don't it? But it's not as well done up as it is at the moment, and that was a nice surprise when we came. But it's good to be here, and to thank you particularly for your support for us in the Lord's work. As you know, we labour really on both sides of the border, mostly in the south of Ireland, but also around the border areas. And your support for us, both prayerful and practical, over the period now nearly of 30 years, has been constant and certainly much appreciated. Under God, it's this that keeps us on the mission field. And that's why I like to go around and do deputation meetings, and to be able to look at the congregations, the people who pray and support, and to give a personal word of thanks. We are heading out at the moment from our winter work. Our work really divides into two. We have a summer and a winter work. And the winter work in the past few months has centred around some door-to-door evangelism with our church in Koskiri. The Koskiri church is just 12 miles up the road from where we live in Five Mile Town, and they took us on for 3 months for a number of hours every week, and that involved us in door-to-door evangelism around the Koskiri area. We took in the town of Ballinamillard, Trillig. Koskiri itself is just a little hamlet, really, not even a village, and much of the countryside round about. The early part of the year, January and February, we were able to put some calendars into the homes of the people round about. It's a mixed area. There's Protestant, and then when you get round into towards Trillig, it becomes very Roman Catholic part of the countryside. I was amazed, really, when I was driving up and down the farm lanes at the number of houses that still had the regalia of Rome in the window, little statues of the Virgin Mary, and so on. But the calendars were well received, and the invite and the gospel passed on along to the church. We had a couple of gospel missions along with the Reverend Larry Power and Pastor Alvin Mullen. Pastor Mullen ministered for many years in Enniskillen Baptist Church, but is now worshipping in our Kesh congregation. And he's retired from the ministry, as indeed now, of course, is the Reverend Power. So the three of us are involved in widespread evangelism around the border area. We had 5 nights of meetings in Manor Hamilton over in County Leitrim. Again, we went round the town, knocked every door in the town and surrounding areas, and we invited the people in. Very little response as the locals coming in, although some Christians did come in, and there was a couple of unsaved ladies come in one night. But the word was preached. The word was preached. God's people were encouraged. We had good support from our Bethel congregation, and that carload every night came. The ladies certainly enjoyed the meetings, and the word of God went forth. We've just concluded a mission. The last meeting was this afternoon in Ballinamillard. Again, that was under the auspices of our Koskiri congregation. 2 nights in the Soldier of the Cross Orange Hall, and the town evangelized, and people invited to come in. Just like Manor Hamilton, very little response from the town itself. Manor Hamilton, probably 90% Roman Catholic. Ballinamillard, I looked it up, I think it's 75% Protestant. But again, little interest. And what does that tell you? Protestant or Catholic? Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're planning some other missions, God willing, maybe into the autumn time, because we're in a rural community, and we're planning to maybe have a mission in Derry Gonley, which is near the Donegal border, and also Garrison. In fact, we had planned really for Garrison, and then the Ballinamillard opportunity come up. We also planned to go back sometime to Breakey, which is just outside Coot Hill, the Ballyborough, I should say, in County Cavan. We missioned there about 2 or 3 years ago, and out of those meetings came a monthly prayer meeting for God's people. And every month since then, without any break, even over the summer, we have been able to gather a little time of Bible study, the bringing of the Word of God to the saints at Giller, and then a really good time for prayer. There are 3 unconverted people who are associated with the Orange Hall and Breakey come along to every last meeting there. So it's a little opportunity to try and reach them with the gospel. Of course, we're coming out of the winter work now, once the clock goes forward, once Easter comes in, and hopefully the days get a little bit warmer and we'll be out and about again. We've still a little camper van that was purchased for us some 7 years ago, and it will be pressed into use once again. The summer work centres largely around outreach in Dublin, and we go down to Dublin, meet up with another young man there who preaches regularly on the streets of Dublin, very faithful preacher, and God willing, I'll be meeting up with him, O'Connell Street, and holding forth the word of life. Dublin has its own challenges, very secular society in Dublin. Sometimes you get a little bit of verbals down there from people going past, but it's always an enjoyable experience bringing the word of God. And then we will go across, maybe after that, the next week then, we generally go across to Knock on the west coast of Ireland, and that's a different ball game altogether. That's where the big shrine is to the Virgin Mary. And there we have the opportunity for a literature ministry. We just park the little bus up in the street, little van up in the street, and put out some gospel literature on display. And we get opportunity after opportunity, nuns and priests and of the pilgrims over in Knock. We also have involvement with the work in Athlone. Again, now that the summer's coming in, there's a used to be a monthly meeting in Athlone. Now it's a 2-weekly meeting, once on the Lord's Day, once a month, and then a midweek meeting 2 weeks later. And now that the summer nights are in, we can go down and maybe advertise those meetings, getting invites round. Those meetings have been going now for about 4 years. And we get about 8 or 9 locals come in, and some travel actually a bit of a distance as well to come to the meetings. So it's certainly the day of small things, still a nucleus, but a very viable nucleus. You can see it's still small, but nevertheless, we have been encouraged. And then we hope to get to Galway again the end of July. We'll go down there for a week during the race week when there's a lot of people in town, and we have the opportunity to preach God's word. We have involvement also with the wider witness of the denomination. We have the Consider Christ outreach, some of the folk here have an involvement with, and that's a good work going on as the word of God goes out. Sometimes you have good encouragements out of meetings, and then there's other times you turn up and just, the nearer you get to Dublin generally, the harder it gets. And then, of course, there's the Plough and Championship that started many, many years ago out of the work in Cork, when in very, very humble and small circumstances, just went down with a box of tracks under the arm. And now there's a tent up, a marquee up, and 32,000 calendars every year given out. We made our way up to 32,000, I think it was, and we pushed it a little further this year. But it was a bad day with the rain, and a lot of calendars got brought home again. But again, over 30,000 were given out, and many good conversations held in the tent. Tea served, biscuits served, Christ preached. So please continue to remember that. Just in closing, can I say I have my prayer card with me, and you can get one at the back there, it'll be on the table at the back, and if you feel led to support us, well then you fill in the little card there. I'm sure you're familiar with the way that it's done. You don't have to post it, you can hand it over to Glenda now. You get off late, everybody else has to post theirs, but you have the advantage here. But if you want to support us, please fill that in, and then it's the covenant to give financial support. So we thank you again for your support. Please be assured that it is appreciated, and we praise God for those that are fellow helpers. Thank you very much.
We take our brother upon your heart in prayer, and I know that many of you have done that as he continues to labour for the Lord in those areas, both in our own country and in the south of Ireland. And do remember him in his outreach work. Do remember those prayer cards. Our brother Colin's card is there, as well as our brother Andy Foster. He left his card this morning. If you didn't get one, again, they're on the foyer table, and do take them with you. Let me also, on your behalf, bid welcome to our sister Olive. It's good to see Olive and Andrew as well, who have come along tonight with Colin. So you've been well blessed with Andrews today. And Andrew Foster this morning, of course, you have Andrew looking at you every Sunday, and you have another one tonight. It's a good name, and we pray the Lord will bless them as well. But we're looking forward to the Lord servant coming and bringing a word to our hearts even just now.
Thank you, brother. Thank you once again. Can we turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we want to commence our reading at the verse 62, and we're going to read right into chapter 28 down to the verse 20, the whole of that chapter. So commencing our reading at chapter 27 and the verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together on the Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go not into Galilee, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Amen indeed. May God bless the public reading of his word. Let's seek his face just for a moment or two, please, again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the meeting thus far. We believe that in the singing of the hymns and the offering up of public prayer and in the report and so on, that the name of the Lord Jesus was glorified. We desire in all things to honor God. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But now the hour has come, Lord, for the preaching of thy word. The need of the hour is for the preacher to know that infilling of God the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that that will be the case in this meeting. Let not thy word return void unto thee, but let it accomplish all whereto thou hast sent it. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes when the carnal mind takes over, we tend to almost gulp hard when we affirm our belief in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. You remember how when Paul went to Athens, that great city of Greece, he had the ear of the great debaters there. In itself, no mean task. But he lost them when he came to the point of the resurrection. Because Acts 17 tells us, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, then some mocked. And we have no more reports of any further preaching there. And anticipating a similar reaction in today's skeptic world, we tend to almost apologize for its inclusion, that is, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in our list of fundamental doctrines. It seems at times that we preach it whilst on a defensive footing. Well, this evening, this ought not to be. And I greatly admire the boldness and the faith of the Apostle Paul when he stood before King Agrippa. And remember that Paul was the prisoner, and Agrippa was the man in whose hand, humanly speaking, Paul's life was to be found. And yet Paul preached unto him, and he challenged him with these words, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" The clue to the answer, of course, is in the question, because the Bible says elsewhere, with God nothing is impossible. And the reality tonight is this: if death is greater than God, well then death would be God. But instead the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, when he appeared later on again to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys." The keys are the authority. The key holder is the authoritative one. And Christ said, "I have the keys of hell and of death." Our last hymn there that we were singing was "The Risen Conquering Son." And the risen conquering Son has conquered sin and hell and death. And therefore tonight we are not on the back foot at all. We preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, with the utmost confidence. And we ask all to embrace it tonight with all its implications, and to do so in a very forthright manner. Romans 10 and 9. says, if we shall believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Paul says, believing that and trusting in that, thou shalt be saved. We want to look at the historical account of the resurrection of Christ as it is recorded here by Matthew. We go back into the chapter 27 where we began our reading at the verse 62. And we notice here, first of all, number one, I have a number of points tonight. But notice number one here, we have the Savior's character horribly maligned. The Savior's character horribly maligned. The little incident that finishes that chapter there, verses 62 through to verse 66, is most instructive. It gives us a little insight into human nature. It tells us something of the wickedness of man's heart. These men, these Pharisees and scribes and so on, they were aware of the Savior's prophecy that he had made. Indeed, it would appear to us that they were more aware of it than what the disciples had been. For it took the disciples a little while to caught on. But these men, who were the inveterate enemies of Christ, they had cottoned on to what the Savior had said. On a number of occasions, right from the very beginning of his ministry, when he was in the temple, and right through to the very end, he had uttered a number of prophecies concerning what would happen to him in the days that at that time lay ahead. He said that he would be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. He said that he would be beaten. He said that he would be crucified. And he said, on the third day, I will rise again from the dead. It was certainly short, and it was very easy to be understood. Because he said after 3 days I would rise again, then it wouldn't take very long for them to prove either, well, or it was true what he was saying, or it was false. 3 days, you know, aren't very long and gone past. Only 72 hours if you want to measure it that way. Our Savior didn't say, well, sometime in the next 3 years I will rise again from the dead. Because 3 years is a very long time, isn't it? And would almost have been forgotten about. But after 3 days and 3 nights, the same time that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, he said, I will rise again from the dead. Why did these men not sit tight and see whether or not he was speaking the truth? Well, they had already made up their mind. And they were men that had in their heart hatred for the Lord Jesus. They hated him from the earliest days of his ministry. Yes, he burst upon the scene. We had Nicodemus coming. We know thou art the teacher, come from God, and so on. Everything there seemed to be fine. They were maybe eyeing him with a little bit of caution. But the more you read of the Gospels, and the further into the ministry he went, the more they began to be opposed to him. And here in these verses, 62, particularly there, verse 63, they branded him as a deceiver. Now, one reason why people don't become Christians, one reason why we've been praying for the unsaved, holding gospel missions and so on, and one reason why people rubbish as they do and demonize the Christian faith, is because the Bible says they are naturally and they are sinfully biased against it. It is not an evil, or not an even playing field. Okay, they are biased against it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, that is left to himself, the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Again, of our gospel behead, it says, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world, that's a reference to the devil. The God of this world in that text is not the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, but no, the chosen God of this world, the one whom this world, with its actions, worship, it's a reference to the devil, and he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Is man then a victim? No, he's not. When you read God's word, particularly when it calls man to repentance, particularly when it tells us there is a day of judgment, and particularly when it tells us that there's not only a heaven but a hell to be shunned, a hell into which the Bible says the wicked are turned, and all the nations that forget God, man is set forth as a criminal. And he is held responsible for his every thought and every bias of his heart. This is the condemnation. This is the cause of the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. Light come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. God lamented over in Jeremiah 5 verse 31 when he talked about the false prophets that were preaching, my people love to have it so. Oh, you need to tonight under God to try and set aside this bias that you have. If you're unsaved and unconverted, please be at least aware of it. What a horrible blasphemy this was tonight. These men who proclaimed the Lord Jesus, the one who called himself the truth. Not only did he say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yet they branded him as a deceiver. They called him a liar. Don't be taken up with such, for there are many alive and well in this day. The Savior's character was horribly maligned. But notice here also, and still in verses 62 to 66, we have here secondly the Savior's prophecy, greatly feared. And we would have to query this tonight and look at this, not querying the text in the sense of doubting it, but asking, trying to get into the text here, trying to get an understanding of these men. Why did they fear the Lord Jesus rising from the dead? Well, technically, if you read the text there, they haven't actually got that far yet, because they are really still at this place where they think the disciples were going to come and steal away the body. But this is much more, you know, than a misreading just of the events. We have already seen the bias of their heart against the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But have implications for them. You see, if the Lord Jesus, and it's the if of argument, not of doubt, if the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, as he had famously prophesied in those 3 days, then he was indeed the Messiah. The Messiah, the promised Savior. Every Jew was looking for the Messiah to come. We know, said the woman of Samaria, that Messiah cometh. They were waiting for him to come. And when he did come, although it appears they knew him not, for he came on to his own and his own received him not, they had blasphemed him and they had hounded him, and with wicked hands they had taken and crucified him. Now there was a sense, of course, in which that which was done and it could never be undone. We might borrow here the words of Pilate when he said, what I have written, I have written. And these men would have to say, yes, we crucified the Lord and we nailed him to the cross. And we cried, crucify him, and we whipped up the crowd to cry against him. And that could never be undone, but it could be repented of. It could be repented of. And the evidence of that is over in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to the great crowd on the day of Pentecost. He indicted them with this crime. Ye took the Lord of glory and you nailed him to the cross with wicked hands. And he preached this to them and he impressed this upon them, so much so that many of them cried out and said, being smitten in their hearts, being pricked in their hearts, they cried out and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter certainly didn't say, well, it's all done now, and there's no way back to God. You've damned your souls. No, here was a bringer of the gospel. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. I don't know what sins you have committed tonight. Maybe your hands dripped with blood. I do not know. Maybe the most horrible blasphemies have fallen from your lips. Maybe your hatred of the gospel, notwithstanding being here tonight, is unbounding. But listen tonight, there's mercy with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. And these men, the implications were that they had crucified their Messiah, but they could have been saved. But let us look beyond the Pharisees tonight. There's another hand at work here. It is the fowler. It's a hand of their fowler, the devil. And the devil certainly does not want a resurrected Savior. The Bible calls him the fowler of lies. We see him there when they refer to the Lord Jesus as a deceiver. And the Bible says when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, when he came up from the grave he arose. The scripture says he led captivity captive. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. That's a reference to the hosts of darkness. That's a reference to the devil and his angels. He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's a reference, you know, in the time when the Romans, when they won their famous battles, and they would have their great victory parades, and there would be the men marching home, the soldiers that had fought, and the generals, and so on. And then in the train, there were the prisoners of war, particularly those, maybe the kings that had fought on the other side, and they were chained to the chariots, and they were being brought along the streets as well and humiliated. And that's what Christ did when he rose again from the dead. He defeated the devil. That's a glorious thought tonight, isn't it? The devil is a defeated foe as far as the child of God is concerned. The time is coming when the scripture says we will tread him under our feet, because his doom is well and surely sealed. You know, there really is no rest with the wicked. That's what the scripture says. It says it twice in Isaiah. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. Here were men. They had successfully overcome every obstacle to put Christ upon the cross. They had even seduced one of his disciples to betray him. That was Judas. They covenanted with Judas and gave him 30 pieces of silver. They had managed to beat Peter into submission, so that even a wee girl challenging him at the door had him running almost for his life. They had gone into Pilate. Pilate hated the Jews. Pilate had seen through them. It says he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. It says he was determined to let him go. Read that in Acts chapter 3. And yet these men had got the crowd on their side. It was a big push, as it were. And they had secured what they had set out to do, put Christ upon the cross. And yet, there's still a restless crowd. There's no satisfaction here. They're fidgeting. They're anxious. This deceiver said, we remember these words, that he would rise again from the dead. And therefore, they just couldn't rest. I think you see this today with the atheists. Well, the atheists, you have them on the radio all the time. They've nearly taken over the radio in Northern Ireland. The humanists and all those sort of beings. And they have it all worked out. There is no God. There is no God. There's no day of judgment. There's no heaven and there's no hell. There's no eternity. That's what they tell us. But boys, they get prickly, you know. They get prickly when you tell them, yes, there is. I disagree with you. I believe there is. I remember speaking to a man down in Dublin, come along, and atheistic kind of boy, and he got chatting away, and I put to him, well, let's pretend there is, just for the sake of argument, let's pretend there is a God, and there is a day of judgment, and there is a heaven where the redeemed go to, and a hell, a place of torment. Couldn't even bring himself to imagine that. See, if he spoke to me and said, well, imagine there was no God, oh, I could tell you what I would think like that. Paul went down that line, didn't he? He went down that line in the resurrection. If there be no resurrection. It was just for the sake of argument. It was a rhetorical device. We would be of all men most miserable. We would still be in our sins. But our atheist friend here in Dublin, he was getting very agitated indeed. Sin makes cowards of us all. I would rather face reality. Face the reality that there is a God. Creation bears witness. You know, the scripture says that creation, man, just, it's not just a matter of man can see God in creation. Romans 1 says he does see him. And these atheist boys, just like these fellas here, were getting very agitated indeed. The thought of a risen Christ. We see here, thirdly, we really must run on quickly here. We have the Savior's tomb firmly sealed. They went back on to Pilate again. I'm sure Pilate could have seen these boys far enough because it made a fool out of them to start with. Now they're back blathering at the door again. And they said, we want to have this sepulchre secured. We want soldiers round it. And Pilate gave them what they wanted. You have your watch. Make it as secure as you can. Again, the agitation there, do you not see it? Make it as secure as you can. He didn't want the risen Christ coming back again. Four times, isn't it, he has said, I find no fault in this man. And when you say that four times, and then you say, will you take him and crucify him? Shows how bankrupt your heart is. But they got what they wanted. Now, of course, we want everybody to believe. That's why we preach the gospel and say whosoever will may come. But everybody won't believe. And if these men won't believe, if this is the road they're choosing to go down, then I'm glad, from this point of view, I'm glad in this, that they sealed the tomb. I'm glad they just didn't shrug his shoulders. If we're going to go down that road, I'm glad they did it right. From this point of view, they sealed the tomb. Because it's these men now that have picked the fight. They have picked the fight. And not only have they picked the fight, they have chose the battleground. And we can fight them anywhere. They let them choose where they want to fight. And by the grace of God, with a Bible in our hand, we can take them on here. Please remember that at this point, the Savior's tomb here is firmly sealed. That the church at this time, the people of God, are scattered. Where are the disciples? They're scattered at this time. They're in depression at this time. The scripture did say, smite the sheep and smite the shepherd, and the sheep would be scattered. But we see here, fourthly, we have the Savior's resurrection thoroughly attested. The Savior's resurrection thoroughly attested. There's a whole wealth of stuff, you know, and the whole story here to explore. And we notice something here. The devil does something here that he always does. He overstepped himself. He overstepped himself. Sometimes you give him a wee bit of room and let him at it. We're giving him more rope. And that's all we're doing here. You see, this watch failed because the Lord rose again from the dead and there was a mighty earthquake, and it says there, for fear of him, verse 4 of chapter 28, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. He rose again from the dead. And then word came to the things that happened. Verse 11 there, when they were going, some of the watch came into the city, battered the door of the high priest, got into the Pharisees and said, I'll tell you what's happened here. The body's gone. And the body's gone. And if you look there at verses 12 down to verse 15, these boys had to dig deep into their pocket. Large money. Large money was given to shut these men up and to tell lies. And the lies were full of holes. You know, the lie always falls apart. It always falls apart. When you explore it, it's just a matter of tracing it on and seeing just where they've made the wee mistake. And this is where they make the mistake here. They said his disciples came by night. The guards had fallen asleep. Roman guards didn't fall asleep. You fell asleep as a Roman guard, as it used to be in the British Army. If you were on duty and you fell asleep, you were killed. It was a court-martial offense. You watching over a city or something like that, and you fell asleep. And that's the way it was away back then. Now, I'm putting to you this. This is how silly man really gets in his sin. If these men were asleep as they said they were, how do they know who stole the body? And if they weren't asleep, how could anybody steal the body? You don't have to be a lawyer to work that one out. You just have to read it as it is. And it falls apart. You see, he really did rise again from the dead. There's a lot of different theories out there. I'm not going into them tonight, for time is gone. The vision theory, gone to the wrong tomb. Only thought that they saw him. The gas theory, do you ever hear that one? And when the Lord was in the tomb, the body dissolved into gases. Went out into the night air. But he wasn't really dead. He just swooned. That's the swoon theory. Oh, man will think up many, many theories, but they're all worthless. Look at verse 6. There came an angel. Verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. We're moving from the past. He was crucified. We're into the present. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. He really is a risen Savior tonight. He told them where they could go and they would see him. And as they went, the Lord himself came, appeared unto them, and they held him by his feet. Physical resurrection from the dead. And they worshipped him. The Savior's resurrection is thoroughly attested. There can be no reasonable doubt. No reasonable doubt. When their great lawyer many years ago, a skeptic, the Lord Littleton, if I remember right, set out to prove Jesus never rose again from the dead. And he didn't want him to rise again from the dead. This wasn't a fundamentalist Christian with a bias for the gospel. This was a man who thought, this is the silver bullet that'll take it down. This will finish it once and for all. And he sifted the evidence. And not only did he conclude that Christ did rise again from the dead, he was converted to Christ as a result of that investigation. Thoroughly attested. Fifthly and lastly here, the Savior's message universally preached. Yes, they came and they met with him. They saw him. They worshipped him, verse 17, but some doubted. And then Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. The little word in the margin there is make disciples or Christians of all nations. And for 2,000 glorious years this gospel has been sounded forth. What is the gospel tonight? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's how sin is removed. Christ has paid the price that he rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. Romans 4, verse 25 says this, being delivered. Delivered for our sins, on account of our sins. It was God who delivered him up for us all, sparing not his own son, raised again for, or on account of, our justification. You see, when you purchase something, you get a receipt. I want to tell you, here's your receipt. Hold on to your receipt. It's the proof of your purchase. Even in this electronic age, there's still a paper trail, isn't there? And sometimes you have to go back with faulty goods or whatever, and you have your receipt, you paid the price, it's there. Well, what is the receipt here? Not that there's anything faulty, but what's the receipt here? That Jesus Christ paid it all. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He would not have risen again from the dead if he had not paid the price. I read something interesting yesterday. I think this is quite, it's amusing, but it's serious as well. When the Lord was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." That's the way it's rendered in our Authorized Version. In the Old Catholic Bible, in the Old Douay Version, I use this down sometimes when I'm talking to people and not because they're Catholics and so on. The word for finished there is translated by the word consummated. Well, I read yesterday, I haven't checked this out, but I read yesterday that Facebook. Now, I know Facebook isn't that serious from this point of view, but you know how Facebook render the words, the Greek word for that? Game over. Game over. Not a modern twist on it, but it's a good word too. The game was over when Christ died, because he paid the price. The game was over. He did all that was necessary. And here's the proof. He rose again from the dead. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, was able to say, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. You need an uttermost Savior, because you're an uttermost sinner. Able to save to the uttermost. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you're unconverted in this meeting tonight, burdened by sin and guilt, danger, as the Bible says, of hellfire, we say, flee from the wrath to come. And where do you flee? You flee to the risen Christ. All power is given unto me, he said. He has the power, the authority to forgive you your sins and to make you a new creature. But you need to come. Come as a sinner. Come as one lost and undone, and cry for mercy. And in God's word, mercy sought is mercy found. And you can go home tonight rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven. That's by our heads, please, for a moment in prayer. You've listened very well, for which we're very thankful tonight. The meeting will soon be over. I'm just going to close in a little word of prayer. But let me say this, if you're concerned about your soul, you wait behind. Don't you rush home. You wait behind. Speak with myself, or speak with the Reverend Patterson, any of the elders in the church. But don't leave unconverted. Whatever you do, don't leave backslidden tonight. You need to come back to the Lord. Do it tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for your help tonight in the preaching of your word. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it would be a wonderful thing tonight. The angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. Is there not a repenting sinner in this church tonight who will say yes to the claims of the gospel? Come to Christ and rejoice evermore that all his sins were laid on him. Take us now to our homes in safety, we would pray. And give us, Lord, a glorious Easter. Remember especially the convention tomorrow. We pray that the tide will continue to rise, and that in all things the Lord Jesus would have the preeminence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.